than here in your love. It's not talking about a geographical place. No place I'd rather be this morning besides here with you folks. But there's no place that I'd rather be than in the arms of Jesus, than in his love, his supernatural, unsurpassable, unexplainable, relentless love. The love of God, the love of the Father. No place I'd rather be than in that love and in that presence. And I'm learning, I think, more and more to rest in his arms, to allow myself to feel the love of the Father, allow myself to feel the arms of his presence around me. You know, I love the song that we just sang, "You Say." You say, "I am strong when I think that I'm weak. You say I'm loved when I don't ever feel, when I don't feel a thing." And how many know what he says is what counts? It's not what I say. It's not what other people say. Somebody said that, I saw on Facebook, I guess it was the other day, a statement. It said, "Don't go to someone for don't take criticism from someone you wouldn't go to for advice." Oh, that was pretty profound. Because how is it that we give more weight and more power to negative words in our life than we do to the positive? Someone could say 100 good things about you and one person says a negative, and guess where your mind will be? Why do we do that? Why do we give so much power, number one, to words? Number two, to negativity or discouragement. Those voices, the song says, "I keep hearing voices in my mind that say I'm not enough." I just want to tell you this morning, those voices are not God's voice. They're not coming from your Father. They're not coming from your Savior. They're not coming from anyone who really counts. If there's that voice is telling you that you're not enough, then that voice has no power in your life. You are enough. And how did you get to be enough? Through the blood of the cross. I mean, no, his blood is enough. The power of the cross is enough. There is nothing that you have done in your flesh or in your weakness or in your rebellion or in your frustration that is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. And you need to get that. There is nothing you have done in yourself that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross. That's revolutionary. That's life-changing. Because I got to tell you, there's some times that we act out of our weakness. There's times that we act out of our fear. There's times we act out of our frustration or anger or whatever it is. And that's not really who we are. It's just an expression of the moment that we're in. Right? And so who we are is what Jesus says that we are. If he says that I'm light, then I'm light. If he says I'm salt, then I'm salt. If he says I'm a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, then I'm a city set on a hill. If he says I am the righteousness of God in Christ, then I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, we get all weirded out sometimes about that word righteous. And, you know, if I'd say, how many righteous people do we have in the room? I won't put you on the spot this morning. Sometimes we hesitate to put our hand up. Why? Number one, because you don't feel righteous. Number two, because of what everybody else will think if you put your hand up, right? Right? Like, well, I feel like I'm right. Well, maybe I don't know. I don't know. And so we do this, you know, we're bench pressing or something. I don't know. So we're working those spiritual muscles or something. I don't know. Hokey pokey, turn yourself around. I don't know what we're doing. But we sometimes struggle with that because we don't, number one, sometimes don't feel righteous. And number two, we don't feel like other people view us as righteous. I got good news for you this morning. The word says that you are. And what righteous means is that he put us in right standing through the power of the cross. He gave us access to all that he is through the power of the cross. And so the scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I won't go into all that today, but there's a whole lot of stuff behind that statement. But it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But aren't you glad that you're not clothed in your own righteousness, but we have put on his righteousness? We have been made righteous by virtue of who is in us, who works through us, and who we are in connection with. Aren't you glad that the more you hang out with Jesus, the more you act like him? Do you know that you end up acting like the people that you hang around quite often? So look to your left, look to your right. Sometimes the people that you hang out with will influence you, right? They will influence you, or you become an influence to them. And you need to check yourself, engage yourself. Am I being influenced by the people that I'm hanging out with, or am I an influence on them? Anybody remember the question I asked you last week? Yeah. If your Fitbit registered, like your Fitbit registers how many steps, right, and all those things you do in a day's time. And so it's a motivator to, you know, you look at it and you realize you've only logged so many steps in, or you've been a couch potato today. It's supposed to motivate you to get up off the couch, right? And it registers your steps. Not necessarily where you've been, just how many steps, right? And I said to you last week, what if your Fitbit registered or logged in your time spent at the feet of Jesus? What would it say? What? How many hours or how many minutes, how many seconds would be logged into your Fitbit of time spent with Jesus? And we talked a little bit about Mary and Martha last week. A comparison of a kind of a picture of an old covenant and a new covenant. I mean, no, Martha was a picture of an old covenant. I work and then I do, then I sit. But Mary is a picture of I sit and then I do. I don't do to get, but because I get, I do. And so when we look at the comparison of those two, Martha is so cumbered about with so much labor and works and struggling that what it produces in her is anger and frustration and disappointment. And she goes to Jesus and she said, Jesus, don't you care that my sister Mary has left me to do all the works and labor? And Jesus says to Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things. You are heavy laden, you are burdened down, you are wore out, you are weary with so many things. But Mary has chosen the good part, and that she had sat at his feet. And I think sometimes we get weary in well-doing, we get wore out, we get frustrated sometimes, even in doing good things. How many know you can do all good things and still become weary in well-doing? And you can get worn out and burn out if you don't have a season where you unplug and disconnect for a little bit and allow yourself to be refueled and refilled by his anointing and his presence. We talked about the widow of Zarephath last week when the scripture said that he told Elijah, he said, go to the widow's house because I have prepared a widow woman to sustain you. And so the prophet, the man of God who pronounces the drought, gets up and he goes to the house of the widow woman. But what I like about this story, I like so many things about this story, that it's worth repeating. It doesn't tell us that he prepared her. I mean, it tells us that Elijah knows that he's prepared her heart, but it doesn't tell us where God spoke to the widow woman and said, I'm going to send you a prophet, right? And so when the prophet gets there, he says to her, ma'am, could you bring me a little drink of water? Now, this is coming from the prophet who pronounced the drought, right? It's your fault. I don't have any water. Could you bring me a drink of water? And she rises to go get the water. And while she's on her way to get the water, the man of God speaks and says, and could you bring me a small cake or a morsel of food? And she stops in her way to get the water and turns around and says, man of God, I have a little bit of meal and I have a little bit of oil. And I'm gathering sticks. My son and I are going to eat this and we're going to die. That is what is on my radar. That's as far as I can see today. But at the voice of the man of God, the prophet of God, the prophetic voice that says to her, go. Because the scripture tells us, I prepared her heart. There's something about a heart that says, God, if you speak, I'm going to respond. Because when I do, you're going to open up the heavens. And I got to tell you, there's many times in our life where God has spoke to us to give financially or to minister in some way or to go or to do or to give something. Thinking, I don't know how I'll pay the electric bill, but if God speaks it, I'm going to do it. And when you are obedient, and I'm not just talking in finances, I'm talking about when God speaks. How many know sometimes God speaks and it don't make sense? Two of you nod your head. You'll get there. Because there's just sometimes when you think that don't calculate. That doesn't add up. What if? But the scripture says, and as she's gone, he says, and ma'am, bring me a morsel of a cake. And I said to you last Sunday, I can give you my cake, but I don't know if I can give you my son's cake. How many know that trust takes some trust and some faith in God to say, we were going to prepare this, my son and I, we were going to eat this, and then we are going to die. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place to say, God, this is the end of the line for me. This is the end of my rope. I don't know where to go from here. And probably everybody in this room could raise their hand and say, there have been moments when I said, God, I don't know where to go from here. But I trust your prophetic voice. I trust you with my future more than I trust my ability to get me where I need to go. I trust you. And she went and she prepared a cake and the oil and the drink, the cruse of water, and she gave it to the prophet. And the scripture says, because she did, God saw to it that her barrel did not go empty and her cruse did not go dry until God sent rain in the earth. And I want to tell you, it may not have been bubbling over cruse of oil, and it might not have been 5 pounds of flour made in hoe cakes, but it was something that got her to the next destination until God released the heavens. Because what happens is when you respond to the voice of God, what happened is everyone around her received rain when the man of God spoke and said, now get down and prepare your chariot because you're about to hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Hallelujah. You are about to hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Don't quit in this season of your life. And don't judge the next season of your life by where you are right now. Because one word, one prophecy, one prayer, one moment can change and set your sail in a different direction that God brings bounty into your life. And so we shared last week about, we've been sharing about the promised land. We've been sharing about Joshua and Caleb and how they went in to spy out the land. And how that he said, I want to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Someone described that to me one time. A land that flowed with milk and honey was so that the udders of those that produced milk, the cows, the goats, or whatever, were so full that they were dripping, just waiting on somebody to milk the cow or to harvest the milk. And that the honey is so rich that it literally dripped and ran from the honeycomb. He said, I want to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. I want to bring you into your promised land. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, it was a destination they were trying to get to. But in the New Testament, a new covenant, it's a person that we reside in. It's not a piece of real estate. It's a person by the name of Jesus Christ. How many know our rest comes in knowing and abiding in him? That is our promised land. I want to read out of Hebrews. Go ahead and bring up my first scripture, I think it is. Hebrews 4, 1 through 16. Talk about that for a few minutes. How many know Jesus is our rest? He is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our promised land. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although they are New Testament, they're not necessarily all New Covenant. So you need to understand that. How many know that's a transition time when they're transitioning from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant? And so Jesus is continually getting trouble in the New Testament for what? What did Jesus probably have the most complaints about in the New Testament? Operating or doing things on the Sabbath. They would say, you healed the man with the crippled feet, but you did it on the Sabbath. You opened the eyes of the blind, but wait a minute. You did it on the wrong day of the week. You healed the leper. Oh, but today is the Sabbath. And so they were continually, and it blows my mind in thinking about it, because I think, wait a minute, the man who hung the stars and the moon and the heavens and separated from the light from the day and said, this is the first day and the second day and the third day, and created the Sabbath for man. I think he knows what day of the week it is. I'm pretty sure Jesus knows it's the Sabbath day. But what he's trying to get them to realize, the Sabbath is not about man having to be under the bondage of a day. But he said, I created the Sabbath for man so that you could have rest. But he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I am your rest. That's what he said to them. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. A yoke, we think of a yoke probably as what, like two yoke of oxen yoked together. Is that what you think of when you think of a yoke? You think the yellow part of an egg. So there's the yellow part of the egg. Then there's the yoke of oxen. And I always thought, well, that's what he's talking about, because when you're yoked together, that means both of you are pulling, right? Dan's dad used to talk about working horses when he was a young man, and they would plow the fields with horses. Any of you in here ever plowed the field with horses? A couple of you probably have. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And they would get one horse and he would always lag back. That meant the other horse was what? Pulling the bulk of the yoke. And so I thought, well, he's talking about being yoked with him, and we'll pull together. You know, we're in this together, we'll pull together. That's really not what he's talking about. A yoke was something that a rabbi, it was the teachings of a rabbi that was called a yoke. And what he was saying to them is the teachings of the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the time that were constantly in opposition to Jesus were putting heavy yokes on the people that they could not bear. He said, you are binding heavy burdens about their neck that they can't bear. You are making them pull the load they were never meant to pull. How many know in sometimes in religion we are required to pull yokes and pull a burden that we're never meant to bear? When he said, cast all your cares upon me. My yoke is easy. He said, I'm not going to put on you what you cannot, what you cannot bear. Learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. There's that word again, rest. How many of you in here enjoy a good rest? See, there's a difference in sleep and rest. And there's a difference in lazy and rest. Can you say amen? Yeah. And I gave the demonstration last week that, you know, my husband can say to me, honey, why don't you just come sit down? And if I'm doing things. And I say, well, I still have things to do. And he might say, well, just leave it. Just come and sit down. And I can come and sit down. But I'm not really at rest. Why? Because the work is unfinished. And so although that my body is sitting, my mind is still working. Right? Sometimes at night, the reason we don't rest is because our mind is still working, even though our body is in a posture of rest. Am I in the room by myself today? Like, anybody ever worked all night long in your sleep? Yeah. Yeah, you might be in a posture of rest. You might be asleep even, but you're not resting. How do we get rest? When the work is done. How do we find rest in Jesus? Because the work's been done. Because Calvary was enough. Because his blood was enough. Now that doesn't make us spiritual couch potatoes. That does not make us inactive. What it does is put us in a posture like Mary that says, because I've set at his feet, now I'm going to operate. Because I've set at his feet, now I'm going to work. Because I know who I am in Christ, I'm going to operate out of that position or that posture of rest to bring to pass what he desires of me to do. See, we say that the scriptures is not about works, lest any man should boast. And it's not. It's not your works that save you. I believe works are important, but it's not what saves you. You're not going to work your way into the kingdom. You were born into the kingdom. That's how you get into the kingdom. You were born again. How do you inherit eternal life? You're born into it. Nicodemus, or the rich young ruler, they came to Jesus and said, how do we get this thing called eternal life? He said, well, you got to be born again. You're born into the kingdom of heaven. How many know you start your eternal journey when you're born again? The moment when you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, receive me as your own. You are born again. How many remember the experience of being born again? I can tell you the moment, the place, and the time that I was born again. Because I had an encounter with Jesus. It was more than just words I said. It was something that took place in my heart and in my mind that we operate out of. And so we're not working to get to rest. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Labor to enter into that rest. But we need to enter into the rest of Jesus, and that rest comes more so in our mind, I think, than it does even in our bodies. But he said to them, let me read Hebrews. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished, what? From the foundation of the world. We're not working to get it. It was finished from the foundation. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. God knows which day of the week it is. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. What keeps us from entering into the rest in Jesus? Rest in what I was telling you about in the beginning, unbelief. What you don't believe about yourself will keep you from being at rest. If you don't believe that you're the righteousness of God, you're not going to have peace in that. How many know we have to believe what the word says is true of us? Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? I mean, no, he's not talking about a piece of real estate or Canaan. He's talking about another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. How many know we said it's not your works that's going to get you in? Works are important, but it's not what saves you. You don't enter in by your own works. He said, let us labor therefore, what? To enter into that rest. If you're going to work towards anything, work towards entering into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The scripture there says, for the word of God is sharp, it's powerful, and it's quick. You know, they say that you will cut yourself with a dull knife quicker than you will with a sharp knife. Anybody ever heard that? Why? Because you're pushing harder. You're forcing it, and that's usually when it slips and you cut yourself. When the knife is sharp, it's easy, right? I think of that. When I think of that, I think about a surgeon's scalpel. Sharp, right? Precise. And it says it's quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think about that, not just the word of God, but the power of God. I said this morning when we were praying, we have the powerhouse of the Holy Spirit, the arsenal of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us and to us. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain, what? Mercy, and find, what? Grace to help in the time of need. How many of that word of God that is sharp and powerful and quick is not a sword that's going to destroy you. It's a mechanism for healing that's going to heal you and help you. And it's not full of hurt and destruction. It's full of grace and mercy to help you in the time of need. I love this scripture. He says, this is out of the book of Hebrews. And how many know the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews? It's written to the Hebrew people. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews is all about better things. Better covenant, better priesthood, better than angels, better mediator, better promise. All of the book of Hebrews is about better things. That when Jesus came, he not only fulfilled the law, but he brought us into a better covenant. How many know we are in the new covenant? It's called the New Testament. The Old Testament is our teacher, it is our tutor, it's a type and shadow of what was to come. But I mean, Jesus is a better promised land. He's a better Sabbath. He's a better priest. He's a better mediator. He's a better covenant. He's a better law. How many know under Moses the law was given? But under Jesus, he says all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these two things. If you will love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, and love your neighbor as yourself, this go and do. How many know if you love God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, and you love your neighbor, there really aren't any of the other laws you're going to break. Because that is the governing force. And you know what's great about that? It's not rules written on rocks. It's a relationship written on the heart. That we operate out of the heart of God. We operate out of a resource called love. The scripture says that for the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Number one, how many know all of the fruits of the Spirit operate out of that first word, love? And so he writes this to the Hebrews. And he said, look, guys, there's a better way. There's a greater covenant. There's a greater priest. How many of you are glad you didn't have to come and bear your soul to the priest this morning? One of you. How many of you are glad you didn't have to gather your woolly lamb and bring it with you today? More of you. How many of you are glad you didn't have to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons or a bullock or anything like that and bring it in to be sacrificed for your sins this morning? How many of you are happy about that? Well, let me tell you, I'm real happy because I don't want to do the sacrificing. I mean, we don't realize how confident. Thank you, Ron, for that vote of confidence. Ron's with me this morning. How many know? Because we walk in a better priesthood. He became our priest forever, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I didn't have to find a natural priest this morning, and I'm not throwing off on that. If that's what you do, you do what you do. But I'm telling you, there's a better way that in the moment when you need to speak to your priest, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and receive grace, and you can be in connection with him because we have not a high priest who cannot be touched that is off away in a faraway place, but we have a high priest who is a touchable, tangible right now God, that when I cry out to him, I can receive grace and mercy right here and right now, because there's a better rest in him. I don't have to carry my sins around for a year. I don't have to carry them around for a week. I don't have to carry my worries, my stress, my failures, my faults around, because I can cast all my care on him. I can approach him because he's touchable, tangible. That's what I love about the story of the woman with the issue. That when she has an issue of blood, in other words, the life is running out of her. She's bleeding to death. And she's not allowed under the law. I preached a series on Leviticus on unblemished. We have the book on it. It's all about everything that kept you away from God in the old covenant. But how many know in the new covenant, Jesus sought out everyone who was disqualified, and he went and to seek and to save what had been lost under the old covenant. And he comes back, and there's a woman with an issue that in the book of Leviticus, if you had a running sore, or you had an issue of blood from your body, you were unclean. You had to stay away from people, not just priesthood. You had to stay away from people. And by matter of fact, if they got too close to you, you literally had to cry out, I'm unclean. Don't touch me. Because if you touched somebody who was unclean, guess what? That made you unclean. But this woman was desperate. She needed something. And she had spent all that she had, the scripture said, on doctors trying to find an answer to the life that was running out of her. And I want to tell you this morning, you can look everywhere you want to look for answers to fix what's broken about you. But if you don't ever take a chance. I mean, no, she had to take a chance in the crowd. And she lunged forward. And she said, if I could just touch his garment, I won't touch him. I'll just touch his garment. I'll just touch the hem of his skirt. And if I could touch the hem of his skirt, I know today could be my day to be made whole. How many know being made whole is more than just the flow of blood stopping that was running for her body? Being made whole was her mind was healed, her spirit was healed, and her body was healed. She said, if I could just touch him, I know today I can be made whole. But here's the case. I am desperate and I cannot live anymore like I am. So if they stone me for touching the rabbi and making him unclean, then I'm no worse off than I was when I got up this morning. Yep. I mean, sometimes when you think you've hit rock bottom, what you need to do is call out to the rock who is Christ Jesus and said, I am here and I need healing and I need wholeness. And so she lunges in the crowd, hoping that no one will see her or recognize her. And she touches the hem of his garment. And as if time stood still. Because something happened that was more powerful than what was happening in her. I got to tell you, connecting with Jesus, grabbing a hold of Jesus is more powerful than what's happening in you. It's about what's happening in him that is released to you, that brings wholeness to you, body, soul, and spirit. She reaches out and she touches him and time stands still for just a moment. And Jesus stops in the midst of the crowd and says, who just touched me? Remember the story? And I love the story of the disciples because they are such a motley crew sometimes. They are such characters. And Jesus, I think, had to have a sense of humor to hang out with them most of the time. As he does with me. He probably laughs at me a lot. But he says, who touched me? And they said, Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you? Do you not see the multitude that is following you, the multitude that is desperate? Can you not see the multitude of people who need your touch today? They came just by chance. They could touch you. You want to know which one? We've been blocking like linebackers, trying to get you through the crowd. And you want to know which one? I said, yep, I want to know which one. Because today, somebody touched me. And I felt virtue flow. I felt something being released from the King of Glory. I felt something being released from my body. I felt something being released from a priest, a mediator, the new covenant. I felt something being released to a woman, to somebody. And there she lay crouching in fear, hoping that he wouldn't stop the procession, but he did. He parts the waves of the people, and there she lays in her desperation. He looks at her. He said, I felt virtue flow out of me today. I felt a connection with you. I want to tell you this morning, you can feel a connection with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you do. It's something you feel. It's something you experience. That when you really say, God, I am desperate for you. I got to touch you today. And when she touches him, he said, woman, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Let me say it another way. Be at rest. You have just encountered your promised land. You have just encountered your milk and honey. You have just encountered your Sabbath day rest. Because you have a high priest, my darling, who can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And guess what? You did not make me unclean by touching me, but by touching me, I have made you clean. I have made you whole. I have made you well. There is nothing too dirty that he can't make worthy. He touched me with mercy, and now I am clean. That's what a Sabbath day looks like. That's what your promised land looks like. It's not trying to get over yonder to Jerusalem or a piece of real estate. It's about connecting with a Jesus that said, you know what? I will stop this procession right here for somebody who's desperate for me, somebody who needs to touch me today, somebody who needs a turnaround. Anybody in here ever needed a turnaround? I need you today, Lord. I need your grace. I need your virtue, because the flow of the blood that came from him at the cross of Calvary is way more powerful than the flow of blood that came from that little lady that day. She did not make him unclean. Hallelujah. There's a whole lot more to that story, but I won't get there today. Actually, that was the story I was going to get to. But let me just say it like this, and I'm closing. He was on his way where? Anybody remember where he's going? He's on his way to the house of Jairus. He said, my daughter is dying and I need you. And he's trying to get there. But for the multitude, and this woman had issues. She had an issue of blood. How many know we all have issues sometimes? And sometimes our issues keep us from touching him. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the right last name. I don't have the right bank account. I don't have the right body shape. I don't have the right calling. I don't have the right anointing. I don't do it like everybody else. Our issues keep us from touching him. He's on his way to Jairus because there is a younger generation who needs to encounter Jesus. How many know it puts a responsibility on us to release the virtue and let him go, because there's a generation that needs Jesus? And when he gets there, they come to him and said, don't trouble the master. It's too late. Don't trouble the master. And he walks in and he said, don't worry, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And they laughed. As a matter of fact, they mocked him. And Jesus put them outside of the door. He took only a few of our disciples and he shut the door. And he went in where the young girl was. I mean, there's some days you got to shut the door to Facebook. You got to shut the door to CNN. You got to shut the door to a diagnosis. You got to shut the door to criticism. You got to shut the door to negative voices. You got to shut the door sometimes to every voice that wants to mock you or scorn you. And just let Jesus do what he does. And he walks into her and he says, young maiden, arise. And she stands up on her feet, healed. And he said, now she's up. She's alive. Give her something to eat. It's a mandate to feed that generation the power of the cross, the power of the new covenant, that we might look at the generation and say, this next generation, we're in trouble. They're dead. They're hopeless. The life is gone out of the next generation. But I just came out of youth camp with a generation of kids who know who they are in Jesus, and they're a force to be reckoned with, because somebody's telling them there is a high priest who can be touched, and you are world changers, and you can touch people's lives and change history. Can't change history, but you can change the future. Right? Feed them new covenant, bread and wine, lamb and bread, and watch them rise up to be all that God has called them to be. I mean, there's a difference in sleep and rest. Because to our sleep, he says, wake up. But to our rest, he speaks. Even Jesus went away for a little while and said, come depart and rest a while. There is rest even in the midst of trial and chaos that God can speak peace to your storm and bring about a great healing no matter where we walk. Do you believe that this morning? Stand with me.
It doesn't matter the age in that generation. Absolutely. You know, some folks get upset, you know, when we let our kids dance or, you know, our babies pray and all that, you know. But at youth camp this year, Aspen was praying with those that was seeking the Holy Ghost. Now, she's 5 years old, but her dad was ready to go home, so he came up to get her. And she said, Dad, can't you see I'm praying? He had to go sit down and wait till she got finished. You know, and that thrills me. I mean, she could have got up and went, you know, but she said, Dad, can't you see I'm praying? And she got filled with the Holy Ghost, is what Brother Lynn was telling me. 5 years old. It's not even in an age limit. It's in an open heart, an open cry, an open desire. And she loves the Lord. She always has since she's been little. I mean, she loves church. But to be 5 years old, of course, you all were young when you got the Holy Ghost. I think the twins was 6. You might have been 7. But, I mean, you all were out in the Spirit laying on the floor when the Holy Ghost hit you. And, I mean, it's not an age thing. It's an anybody thing, everybody thing. Whoever desires to receive that, it's yours. There's no, he don't hold back and say, well, we'll get this one and this one, but I don't know about this one. No, it's whosoever will.
Jesus was able to bring both generations together. The woman and the child, I believe, is a generational God. Beth's going to sing to us this morning as we get ready to change. And if you need special prayer this morning, if there's something that spoke to you and you want us to minister to you this morning, we would be glad to do that. Our altar's always open. You are worthy. You are worth it. And you are His. In Jesus' name.